Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Everybody in this building and everybody outside this building serves someone or something. There is someone or something which governs us, which directs us, which attracts us and draws us, that brings us under its power. And the question that Paul is raising for the Roman Christians, and the question that then we also need to face, is what do we serve? Or whom do we serve? And you'll notice that in verse 16, Paul uses this language: to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. Every one of us is offering ourselves as a slave or a servant to someone or something. It's what governs our way in this world. And Paul's asking, to whom or to what are you offering yourself for obedience? What's the principle that you obey? Is it one of these two things? Either sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? And you'll notice that there are only two possibilities. Now, those two possibilities, one of them in particular may break down into different forms and demonstrations, but there are really only two paths. There are only really two principles. There are only really two ways. You are going to present yourself to one or the other of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Sin, which brings awful misery, and ultimately death, not just in this life, but the second death of hell. Or righteousness, obedience leading to righteousness with the thankful joy of the life that we live and the hope that we have. And Paul's point here is that obedience leading to righteousness is characteristic of believers. And it is to be traced back to the wonderful works of God toward us. And so as he considers this mastery that either sin or obedience have over us, he gives thanks to God in verse 17, speaking now for all God's people, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. If we are Christians, when we think of where we are rather than where we were, when we consider what God has done in his great mercy toward us, God be thanked ought to be the typical language of our hearts and our mouths. This kind of joyful thanksgiving ought to be characteristic of God's people. It is our response to redemption. It is our sense of the fact that we are no longer slaves of sin leading to death, but rather slaves of obedience leading to righteousness. That we no longer offer ourselves and the members of our bodies to sin and to death, but now we have been brought to the point where we belong to God in Christ. Sin no longer is reigning in our mortal bodies that we should obey it in its lusts, but we present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. And if you are a Christian, then thanks be to God ought to come from your heart and your mouth readily, eagerly and repeatedly. It's to be characteristic of us as we grasp certain truths about our spiritual state, our spiritual liberty, what God has accomplished for us and in us. And Paul identifies here five elements of our experience, five things that we should know. And he uses that language of knowledge, calculation, deliberation, understanding. Certain things have come to pass in us and toward us from God. And therefore, we thank the God of our salvation. What then, in terms of this shift of mastery, this change from offering ourselves as slaves to sin or offering ourselves as slave to obedience, calls forth this thankful declaration to the God of our salvation? Well, in these verses, there are at least five things that we know, should know, need to know, need to grasp and enter into, that we may give thanks as we should to the God of our salvation. The first thing we know is what we were. What we were. Now, Paul actually begins verse 17 essentially saying, God be thanked that you were slaves of sin. If you read that with the wrong emphasis, you could get entirely the wrong message. What he begins with is, if I can put it this way, God be thanked that you were slaves of sin. And what he's saying is that that experience now belongs firmly and finally in your past. It is history to you. It is not now the case. But you need to understand that that is what you were, because by nature we all always offered the members of our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. By nature we were in total and helpless bondage to sin. And the fact is that very often we talk about sin in that sort of general language, sometimes with regard to repenting, sometimes with regard to battling, or I'm fighting against sin. I'm repenting for sin. And that's true. But the experience of being a slave to sin is typically of being slave to some particular sin or set of sins. And if you're a Christian this morning, you might be able to go back to your experience before you were converted. And you might say, yes, there was that particular sin or those particular sins which characterized my life. That was the sin to which I offered my members as an instrument of unrighteousness. For some, it may have been more open and extravagant. For others, it might have been more hidden, but still very real. Perhaps you go back and say, yeah, I was a slave to my anger. It bubbled up like a volcano. I was a slave to my lust, and it worked itself out in the things that I looked at on the television, the pornography that I indulged in on the internet. Perhaps I was a slave to stubbornness. I was just a pig-headed individual. I dug my feet in at every opportunity. I was a slave to my appetites. I ate what I wanted. I drank what I wanted. I indulged perhaps in alcohol or whatever it might be. I was a slave to my physical desires. I followed them wherever I would go. I was a slave to pride. Couldn't bear anybody to get one up on me. Loved to be top dog. Slave to covetousness. Money was everything to me. I wanted more and more stuff. Yes, we were by nature slaves of sin, and that showed itself. That spiritual deadness revealed itself in the fact that we consistently and characteristically followed after certain sins. There was someone or something that had us on the leash. And when, if you like, that sin walked by, we fell into train. We fell in behind it and walked in that way. We acted in accordance with the demands of our flesh, our fallen nature. We offered ourselves, and Paul doesn't hold back, verse 19, slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. How many of you, when you were walking in ungodliness, ever managed to really put a brake on your sinfulness? The nature of sin is to increase. We fool ourselves that we'll just do this or do that. We'll only go so far, but to go further would be unreasonable, appalling even. I'll just indulge this much. Perhaps we don't even think of it in those terms, but we find it creeping up on us. And what became an angry look becomes an angry word, becomes an angry shout, becomes an angry thump of the fist or kick of the foot. An unrestrained might become an angry stab of the knife. The stubbornness that begins with small things and eventually becomes a resistance to all counsel, wisdom. The pride that begins with just saying, well, I'm not going to do this, I want to do things my way, and that ends up governing your whole existence. The appetite that begins just with a glass of wine once a day and soon becomes a bottle of wine every couple of days and ends up perhaps governing your whole existence. The glance at a certain picture, a few moments on a certain website, and then the next website, and the website after that, is just sucked down into a spiral of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You see, when we serve sin readily. We may sometimes hate ourselves for doing it. We may sometimes feel ourselves filthy for doing it. But the fact is, when sin knocks on the door again and says, would you like to come out to play? We say, yes. We're powerless. We were offering ourselves to sin and earning its wages, which are death. By nature, however much we may have tried to control our lives in one sphere, we were giving ourselves over to sin in principle and in practice, and with particularity. Perhaps even if you think back to what you were, it fills your heart with grief and horror. You may even feel the bile rising in your throat as you think of what it meant to be a slave of sin. And Paul says, don't lose sight of what you were. Not in the sense that he wants you to dwell upon it so that you're in a perpetual state of fear and grief and misery and distress. But as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 51, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. The Lord wanted Israel in the Old Testament to remember that your father was a Syrian, that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, where he was an idolater. They were to trace back their spiritual pedigree, if you would, in Abraham, and to remember where they were when God found them. And here's the same principle. Paul says, God be thanked that you were slaves of sin. And he doesn't want you to plunge back into the filth. He doesn't want you to dwell upon the muck. But he does want you to remember that that's where you were when Christ found you. That you were without God and without hope in the world. Not then that you may just indulge in an endless cycle of misery and self-pity, but that you might be moved to thankfulness. God be thanked, because we know what we were. I once was in bondage. I once was a slave to sin, but I am no longer. My friends, do you give thanks to God because you remember what once you were? Do you give thanks to God because you know what you heard? That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. I'm going to come back to the phrase that we've just skipped over, because I'm trying to show you a certain sequence. But there's something that you heard when you were still a slave of sin, when you were still dead in Adam, when you were still offering the members of your body as instruments for unrighteousness. And you heard what Paul calls here a form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And you might say, oh, that sounds a bit dull, a little bit dry. What changed you? You say you once were a slave of sin. What happened? Well, I heard a pattern of teaching. And I said, well, okay. But remember what Paul is dealing with here in this letter to the Roman church. He is setting forth this system. He is making clear the pattern of God's dealings with sinners to deliver them. He's explaining to them the good news of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. All that the Lord has provided. And he's setting it out in something of its broad sweep. He's not just picking up one or two elements. He's not just talking about the beginning, but not the ending. He wants you to understand what God has accomplished in his Son, Jesus Christ, that in the pages of our Bibles, God has revealed a system of salvation that is rooted in Christ Jesus and that has been taught to the Romans and to us by faithful preachers. God has given us a rule of faith and life. He's told us what we are to believe for salvation and how we are to live as saved. He's explaining even in this chapter that we have been dying. We have absolutely and once for all died to sin in Christ, and now we are living in and with him. That the life that we had in Adam, which was only death, has gone, and the life that we now enjoy in Christ is here, and that it was while we were dead in our trespasses and sins that God showed his love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and he has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's what Paul's saying here. When you hear that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, don't imagine some kind of enormous three-volume set of textbooks that you've got to work your way through. Now, you can write 1,000 textbooks about the gospel, but it's this glorious scheme of redemption. Paul says you heard God's truth of salvation in Christ Jesus. You came to see what it meant for God's Messiah to be your Lord and your Savior. You heard what it was to follow him. You were given this pattern, this system with regard to faith and life, believing and behaving. And you received this stamp of true godliness. We don't perhaps do much stamping ourselves anymore. It tends to be a bit old-fashioned. But perhaps you have or know someone who's got a book stamp. Perhaps you don't even know what a book stamp is. Book stamp is a little spring-loaded contraption, and it's got a little embossed plate within it. And when you put it into a sheet of paper, or put a sheet of paper into it and press it down, it leaves that stamp on the sheet. Or perhaps you've got, someone's given to you one of those old sealing wax kits, and you've either got one or you've seen it in a historical drama of some kind, and they drip the wax onto the seal of the envelope, and then they get a little stub of wood, and at the end again there's this little piece of brass or some other metal with your initial or a sigil of some kind etched upon it, and you press it down into the wax and it leaves its mark. And Paul says it's not just that this form of doctrine was swirling around you, but this form of doctrine was pressed into you. God delivered you to this form of doctrine. God gave you over to it. He handed you over to this truth. He delivered you into the truth as it is in Jesus, in accordance with his determined purpose. Have you ever stopped to consider where you would be now if God had not stopped you in your tracks before now? What would you be being? What would you be doing if you'd never heard the good news of Jesus Christ? If someone had never explained to you that there is life from death for those who call upon his name. And if God had not worked by the power of his Spirit so that that truth which you heard didn't just wash over you, but it gripped you. And you saw the beauty and the sufficiency of Christ as Saviour. And God delivered you into that form of doctrine. God handed you over to it and you felt its powerful impress upon your soul. God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. That God made known to us in power the saving truth that leads to godliness. And then we know what we did, not just what we were and what we heard, but what we did, because we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And again, you can't get away from the fact that you're thanking God that you obeyed from the heart, and you're thanking God that you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine into which you were delivered by him. You're always coming back to the divine influence, to the divine power, where you yielded to and embraced salvation in Christ Jesus. Yes, you did bow the knee to him. Yes, you did take Christ to heart. You were what? Made willing by the Holy Spirit. He was at work in you, so that no longer were you seeking after your own righteousness. No longer did you have an appetite for, an attraction to, the sin which characterized you. You wanted to leave that behind. You felt that you could no longer countenance it. What you were and how you lived and what you did and where you went, those things no longer had any sparkle. Rather, you saw the filth and the emptiness and the ugliness and the misery of your own sin-damaged soul, the death, the spiritual putrescence of your own heart, and you said, I can no longer be this person. And God at work in you, while before you were offering yourself a slave to unrighteousness, God gave you a heart by which you could offer yourself now a slave to righteousness. That blessing of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. I will write my law upon their minds and upon their hearts. I will work in their very inmost being, so that the law which was once outside as a condemning thing, those 10 words which exposed all my sinfulness, that now they are inscribed upon the fleshy table of my heart and have become my soul's delight. You see, you're not compelled to become a slave of righteousness. You offer yourself to righteousness. It's not compulsion. It's an eager, happy, willing pursuit. The psalmist of Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. What's that the language of? That's the language of a man who's obeying from the heart that form of doctrine to which he was delivered. He has seen the truth of God and he is trusting him and he is obeying him. His highest desire is now to do what God requires him to do. God be thanked, says Paul, that he gave you a new heart to obey. He gave you new appetites and new desires. We know what we were. We were slaves of sin. We know what we heard, the form of doctrine to which we were delivered. We know what we did. By the Holy Spirit, we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And we know what happened to us, that we were then set free from sin. Verse 18, having been set free from sin. Now, in one sense, this isn't a new and fourth thing that we know. It's another way of saying what's already taken place. Paul's explaining and developing his theme. Well, you were slaves of sin. Well, then, having been set free from sin, that's what has happened to us. It's the reality of this new obedience to this form of doctrine. As a Christian, you have been set free from the power of sin to condemn you and enslave you. Not just washed of its pollution, not just taken out from under its punishment, but taken out of the sphere of its tyrannical power. Sin may still trouble a Christian. And let's be honest, the sin that usually troubles us, or the sins, are the ones to which we were once enslaved. Paul goes on to talk about these masters speaking in human terms. I mean, imagine a slave who was subject to a cruel and wicked master. And every time the master shouts, he jumps. He can never be set free from that master's grip because the master owns him. But you can't keep a dead slave. So the slave, because of the kindness of another, is both killed and made alive. And in his new life, having died to his old master, he is no longer subject to him. And so he now lives for a new master. But suppose that you were back in the marketplace one day and you heard your old master barking orders. It's a very familiar voice. It's a very familiar command. Like an old soldier who hears someone shouting, "Tear!" snaps into position. There's an instinct. Sin can still trouble us in that sense. I would imagine that for most of us who are God's people, if we're fighting against sin, we're fighting against the sins to which we were once entirely subject. But notice what's changed. You're no longer a slave. You've been set free from sin. You're now fighting against it. You're now joined in battle against what you once offered yourself to readily. Sin troubles you, but it no longer tyrannizes you. You have been permanently set free from sin. You have been delivered from bondage. You are not sin's slave anymore. And until you grasp that, you will struggle in the battle against sin. If you go through life in essence, oh, there's nothing I can do, this is just who and what I am. When sin comes calling, what am I supposed to do? After all, I'm a powerless man. God is sovereign. Paul says you need to know that you have been set free from sin. That's how God has exercised his merciful power toward you. So that you are now to reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how you're to think of yourself. That's how you're to perceive yourself. So when you hear the old master's voice shouting, calling, cajoling, berating, whatever it may be, you say, "I don't belong to you anymore. I am no longer bound to you, and I do not need to go where you tell me or do what you want me to do." You reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. Why? Because you know that you have been set free from sin. And a religion which fails to conquer our sinful desires and inclinations is worthless and false. If you are still a slave to sin, not a fighter against it, but a slave to it, it's because you've not been set free. If there's no willingness or power in you to fight against it, It's because you are still under its condemnation and enslavement. That's hard to gauge sometimes, isn't it, when sin comes close? When your old sergeant major is 2 inches away from your face, bawling in your eyes and your ears and telling you to do what once he called you to do. And you need to be able to say, I've been discharged from that army. I've died to that life. And the life that I now live, I no longer live for myself, but for him who loved me and gave himself for me. And I thank God that I have been set free from sin, that no longer am I under its power in the way that once I was. And though Satan can entice me, he cannot command me. Though he can tempt me, he cannot control me. And that I therefore can and should root out from my life all the marks, the traces, the habits of my old sinful patterns in order that I might live unto righteousness. Because we know that that's what we became. God be thanked that we were set free from sin. God be thanked that we became slaves of righteousness. Salvation does not leave us indifferent. Salvation doesn't leave us tied by one wrist to sin and by one wrist to righteousness. Salvation doesn't leave us in some no man's land between God and the devil. Salvation does not leave us torn. Salvation makes us slaves of righteousness. You are now positively inclined to do good. And that's why you hate the old way of life. And that's why you fight against it, because now God is at work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, says the apostle in verse 13. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You're before him, and your whole life is saying more or less what Isaiah said when he saw the glory of the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. Here am I, send me. Lord, I am yours and I belong to you. I am obedient to righteousness. I will live in accordance with your law. And that's not painful or resentful. That's not the child who says, well, I suppose I have to, if I must. It's a whole inclination from the heart. It's why you go on grieving over the sins that you commit. And it's why you go on pursuing righteousness and putting sin to death. It's a life that is lived seeking out and seeking after what is pleasing to the God who saved you. A recognition that you are not your own. You have been bought at a price. And therefore you glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that your first question with regard to anything is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when sin comes calling, you thank God that you have become a slave of righteousness. And it's not then that you simply don't pay attention to the voice of sin as it calls, demands, entices. It's that you are listening to the voice of righteousness and you are obeying the word of God. God be thanked that you have yielded yourself willingly and cheerfully to the rule of his righteousness in every part of life. There has been a complete, an entire, a radical and final shift in the state and experience of every one of God's true children. We are no longer slaves of sin leading to death. We have become slaves of obedience leading to righteousness. Because of that, we thank our God with our hearts and our voices. We thank him because we know what we were. That I was a slave of sin. Because we know what we heard. That form of doctrine to which we were delivered. Because we know what we did. We obeyed from our hearts that form of doctrine. Because we know what happened to us. Having been set free from sin. We know what we have become. We have become slaves of righteousness. What is the proof of Christianity? It's the life that you live. How do you know that somebody is a Christian? Have they been set free from sin and become a slave of righteousness? How do you know if you have become a Christian? Are you obeying from the heart that form of doctrine to which you've been delivered? Has the glorious truth of God in Christ captured your soul so that you've left behind the path of sin that leads to death and you're walking in the way of obedience that leads to righteousness? When you see that, what should you do? You should thank the God who saved you. When you see it in others, what should you do? When you look around the congregation and you see men and women and children for whom this reality is manifestly present, joined together in this freedom from sin, in this fight for righteousness, in this pursuit of godliness, in this delight in holiness, in this understanding and this engagement that in every portion of our life, at every point of our existence, we are marked no longer by a slavery to uncleanness and lawlessness, but really and increasingly by a heart commitment to righteousness. God be thanked. You can't throw that out lightly, can you? You'd never have said it from your soul if God had not come to you. And the more you grasp what God has accomplished in you and for you through the death and resurrection of his Son, the more marked by thankfulness you will be. And so there are things that you need to know, brother. Things you need to know, sister. Things you need to discern. You need to know what you were, what you heard, what you did, what has happened to you, and what you have become. If sin is still your master, uncleanness, however polished you may be on the outside, filthy on the inside. You can play the part on Sundays among Christians, perhaps even before your friends, your colleagues, your neighbours. People think of you as a religious person. But whose slave are you? What do you present the members of your body to? What's the pattern of your existence? If you are still a slave of sin leading to death, then you need to die. You need to die to your sin with Christ the deliverer. You need to go to him who laid down his life upon the cross, that by being joined to him, you might die with him and rise again to newness of life. That from this day forth you might reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus your Lord. Call upon his name. Entrust yourself to him. Confess your slavery to sin. Drag your uncleanness and your lawlessness out of the shadows and the corners where you try to hide it into the light of God. Confess it before him. Tell him you no longer want to be that man, that woman. That this is the muck and the mess and the filth of your hell-deserving life. That you wish to be a new man in Christ. Hear what God says. Consider the Christ whom God sets forth and the salvation in him which is made known in the Scriptures. Call upon him. Believe into him. And you shall no longer be in death, but pass into life. And you shall no longer be a slave of sin leading to death, but a slave of obedience leading to righteousness. And you will be able to begin to do what the rest of your life upon earth should be characterized by, and your eternal existence in the glory to come will be seen in. God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. And having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. Thanks be to God. Amen.